Sam, thank you. And it is good to have you back in the rotation, leading for us once again. And we appreciate all of you who have been singing out this morning and glorifying God in heaven. And that's really what we all are about, isn't it? And all that we do, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, to give glory unto God. And we're so delighted that all of you are here. And if you're visiting with us, then we offer unto you our sincere appreciation for you joining together with us today in our worship hour. We hope that you'll come again and be with us at any time that you possibly can. I hope that you're here tonight at 6 o'clock for my lesson entitled, You Only Pay for What You Need. Anybody ever seen that commercial? This is not a commercial for Liberty Insurance, however. But I hope that you'll be here as we study together on this subject. You only pay for what you need. This morning, I want to talk about despair repair. You know, so oftentimes in life, we all find ourselves in despair. But if there is a message from God to all of us this morning, it is do not despair. How many of you have ever felt yourself in a situation where you were despaired? It happens a lot, doesn't it? And sometimes we don't really want to acknowledge that. One day a man was driving his secretary home after she became quite ill at work. And although this was a very innocent gesture on the part of this man, he decided not to mention it to his wife, who tended to get real jealous about those kinds of situations. Well, later that night, the man and his wife were driving to the restaurant, and suddenly the man looked down and spotted a high heel shoe that was kind of tucked halfway up under the seat of the car. And not wanting to be or act conspicuous, he waited until his wife was looking out her window before he scooped up the shoe and tossed it out the car. With a sigh of relief, he pulled into the restaurant parking lot. That's when he noticed his wife squirming around in her seat, and she said, "Honey, have you seen my other shoe?" You know, would you know that would be a moment of despair? Probably. You wouldn't know what to do in that situation. David said in Psalms 27, and verse 1, "I would have despaired unless I would have believed that I could see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Every one of us should be people that do not despair because we're children of the Most High God. We are afflicted, Paul said, in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. But I want you to think with me this morning about how we can repair despair. It's something that all of us are constantly working on in life. By the way, I found the other day on the internet something that I thought would just really go along great with my sermon. It was a deep conditioning mask, and it was simply called Briogeo, I guess that's the way you pronounce it, Don't Despair, Repair. Someone told me one time, you know, that men can go to bed at night and get up the next morning looking the same, but for some reason or another, women deteriorate during the night. I didn't say that. He said it. But anyway, there are things that you and I can do to build again, rebuild, restore, and revive. David said, "Revive us again, O Lord, that our hearts may rejoice in thee." We want to repair because so many are in despair. We despair about a lot of things. We despair about the economy. We despair about things that are going on maybe in Ukraine. We despair about coronavirus. We despair about the weather. And it seems as though every day it looks like we're getting ready to go into what we call a tunnel of despair. and there is nothing that we can do about it. We are engulfed in despair instead of being engulfed in optimism. I believe that God's children ought to be the most optimistic people in all of the world. I think that's true because I believe that from the writing of the book of Acts all the way down through the book of Revelation, these are books of encouragement. These are books that challenge our despair. And they are books to encourage us to repair those things that put us in despair. We must look at things differently in life. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you are optimistic people? Not even half of you. I can see that this sermon is right on track, right where I wanted it to be. But how do you look at life? Sometimes people are pessimistic because we live in a pessimistic world. But you and I ought to be the one that brings optimism and happiness to those that are around us. There are two ways of looking at life. You've always heard this. You can look at it pessimistically and say that the glass is half empty, or you can look at it optimistically and say that it is half full. But how do you see it this morning? It has been said that we should wake up smiling, seize every moment, try new things, be legendary, bold, fearless, amaze yourself, take chances, embrace chance, be optimistic, for it is your time. For being optimistic makes us happy. It's taking whatever the world throws at us and saying, I'm not going to let this get me down. I'm not going to let it destroy my joy as a child of God. You see, Jesus said, my joy I give unto you, John 15, and the joy that the world cannot give. When Paul wrote that Philippian letter, being chained to a praetorian guard, he would say in the fourth chapter to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Rejoice, and I say unto you to rejoice again. Webster revised its meaning, actually, of despair and said that it is a disposition to take the least hopeful view of things. How do you look at life this morning? Surely this is not the way you look at life. WordNet describes pessimism in this way. It's the feeling that things are going to turn out bad. A general disposition to look on the dark side and expect the worst. I'm telling you, folks, if we expect the worst, you will get the worst. If you expect God to move in your life, God will move in your life. We all make mistakes. What matters is what we choose to do with them, and whether or not we're going to move forward in our life. We just have to say no to negativity. When Christians despair, there are a number of things that happen. Do you know that despair kills your joy? It does. And sometimes people wallow in despair. We want to live in despair. We don't want anybody telling us to be happy or to rejoice. You're enjoying your despair. And it produces fear and anxiety in people. It does. You know, someone said we live in an anxious world. Well, it's not really any different than the world in which the Apostle Paul lived, was it? For Paul says to the early Christians, be not anxious. Didn't Jesus say the same thing in Matthew chapter 6? People were worried about what they were going to put on, yet God gave them all kind of clothes. People were worried about a lot of things. They were worried about what they're going to eat. Maybe you're worried about that this morning. How many of you know what you're going to eat today for lunch? Anybody? Probably many of you will be going out to the restaurant this morning if the truth were really known. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. But we worry, we're in despair. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Listen again to Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 25. Now, when Christ says this, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Taking the thought thereof, according to most lexicographers and in the original language, it didn't mean that you don't ever really think about these things. We think about them. But what it means is that we are so overwhelmed with them. We find ourselves in such a despairing situation. He says we do it about what we eat, what we drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. And then he says, is not life more than meat, and the body the raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. Boy, I mean, you know, if he doesn't get their attention any other way, he gets it here. He says, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? But sometimes all we can see is doom and gloom. Doom and gloom. And that's all we ever really think about. And we're in such despair because those clouds overhead are there and they bother us. You know what? We have to be reminded every day of God's watch care over us. Just like he watches those birds. He knows when one falls from the heavens down to the earth. He knows us. For which of you, you're talking about worrying and being anxious, listen to what Christ says. For which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, anybody in here want to be taller than you are? Besides David Sparks. And David said it is what it is. Now, you know, a lot of people want to be tall, don't they? My grandson's tall. He's here this morning. I'm glad he is. But a lot of people want to be tall. But Jesus says here, you can't add an inch or a cubit unto your stature, to your height, by worrying about it. And he says, why do you take thought for raiment? What you're going to wear, what you're going to put on. How many of you agonized with that this morning? How many of you went to the closet and said, I don't have a thing to wear? Which of you? And he says, consider the lilies of the field. How appropriate. Have you seen some of the beautiful flowers? The beautiful daffodils? Don't come to my house, they're artificial. But you have seen the beautiful daffodils around town. You've seen the beautiful dogwoods in bloom. They didn't have to worry about blooming. They didn't have to worry about a blooming thing. And he says, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then he gives the reassurance here of those that are in despair. For if God can so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow it is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know what he really means by that when he talks about the grass being cast into the oven? They actually used it for what we use charcoals for, cooking out. They used it. They would cook food. And that grass would dry and they would throw it in the oven and it became the very thing they used to cook with. But he said, if God can clothe the fields with that grass, and then tomorrow it could be cast into the oven, he says, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought for saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, here's the crux of the matter, folks. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of, even before you ask. He knows you need all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. When I think about people that were in despair, I'm reminded of a passage in the book of Matthew 25. We call it the parable of the talents. It was a great lesson that Christ taught. And anyway, he gave a man five talents and gave another man two, and they went out and used it in a good way, and they doubled what they had been given, and they came back and presented it to the master. But Jesus also, or the master in the story, gave one talent to one man. But that one man did something terrible with it. He went out and he buried it. It was a sum of money, and he buried it, and he says, hey, you know, I know that my master is a hard taskmaster, and he's going to demand of me something that is just erroneous and terrible, but I'm going to go out there and bury that talent, that money in the soil, and I'll be able to go and dig it up when he comes again. He did not use, however, what God had given unto him. And when the master reckoned with him, he said, I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He was in a despairing situation, but he placed him there. Do you know that much of the despair that we have in our lives today are self-inflicted? It's true. We get ourselves in a situation of despair of our own choosing. It's not so much what other people have placed upon us. And that brings me to another point, and that is that despair weakens our faith. That's why it's so important for us to have a strong faith and to realize that whatever God asks us to do, he will do. For the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you, or where the arms of God cannot support you, or the riches of God cannot meet your supply and your needs, or where the Spirit of God cannot work through you, or where the wisdom of God cannot teach you, or where the army of God cannot protect you, or where the hands of God cannot mold you. We have to allow God to help us get rid of our despair in life. It happens. The disciples of Jesus came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. They're out on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm has arisen, and they're so fearful. And don't we get fearful of storms? Don't we get fearful almost of everything? But he said unto them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Let me tell you something. If a storm arises, there is no one I want to be in my boat more than Jesus of Nazareth. I want him in my boat, and I'm not afraid when he's in my boat. But why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds of the sea obey him? Pessimism and despair result from a lack of faith. You show me a man who's faithful in times when he's going through a crisis, I'll show you a man who has experienced despair, repair. Pessimism and despair is born of doubt. But optimism is born of faith. Pessimism and despair produces more doubts, and it results in disobedience before God. That's why we have to live hopeful in life, don't we? We should. Hope is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Can you imagine what it would be without it? We sing the song, Whispering Hope. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it, to be able to hope in God. Paul says in the book of Ephesians 4, now by the faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13, these three, but the greatest of these is love. There's one hope. It's the only hope that we really have in this world, folks. It's not what the world has to offer. Our only hope, is in Jesus. Always has been. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 19, calls that hope the anchor of the soul. You know what an anchor is? It holds a boat in place. If you're out on a lake fishing and you want to stay in that same area, you drop anchor. Well, hope is the same thing, isn't it? It is the anchor of the soul. And in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle, the Bible says, of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. He reminds this young preacher to preach the same thing. Hope dies when you remove yourself from the presence of the body of Christ. That's why the church is so important. A lot of people say, well, I can be a Christian without the church. No, you can't. Not according to God, you can't. That same passage from Paul in the Ephesian letter, chapter 4, that talks about the one hope, also talks about the body of Christ. There is, where he says there's one hope, there is one body. And you need the church. You need the church. Whether you realize it or not, you need the church. That's why the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Let me tell you about despair. Despair yields constant discouragement. For the book of Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us that it would be very easy for us to get discouraged. Do you remember when God sent the spies into the land? Some came back, said, impossible, no way. We look, they're giants and we're just nothing but a grasshopper. Numbers chapter 13. They said, we're not able to do what God's asked us to do. I'm telling you, if God asks you to do something, you can do it. Don't despair. And don't blame God. Don't say, God asked me to do too much. It prevents us from achieving what God has asked us to do. Despair stops progress. It does. We're in a bad situation in this country, and I think all of us realize that. We have illegal aliens coming over from Mexico, and not only there, Lord knows only where. 20,000 a month. Millions will be coming because decisions that are made in Washington. The progress that has been made will fall by the wayside. No wonder people are in such despair today. But now's not the time to be in despair. We have to rise above it, folks. We have to say, with God's help, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. And we need to be enthusiastic. The word enthusiasm means God is in you. He is working in you. And we need to let God set our heart on fire once again. And he will. But too many of us have hearts that are like adamant stone. Calloused. Cold. In despair. Why should God's people be optimistic? Well, let me tell you why they ought to be optimistic. Because we are overcomers. Jesus said, you're going to face tribulation in this life, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. And these things I say unto you, that you may have peace. But with that peace will come tribulation. But he says, even in spite of the tribulation, I have overcome the world. Several years ago, there was a book that was written entitled The Optimism Factor. Everybody thought it was a great book, but let me tell you something. You know what the greatest book on optimism is? Word of God. It talks about positive living. The overcomer says, I can learn from yesterday, I can live for today, and I can hope for tomorrow. I just have to get motivated. You know what? That's what we have to do, isn't it? Don't we just have to get motivated to start doing what we know we ought to do? And many of us are lacking in motivation. Let me tell you what optimism will do, folks, and how you get beyond your despair. Strengthen your faith. Strengthen your faith. And I don't know of any way to strengthen it any more than to get back into the Word of God. For the book of Romans 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Optimism is a result of faith, and it produces more faith, and it results in obedience. Why would Jesus say these words? To motivate us, folks. To move us. To get us to do what we ought to be doing. In James 2, verse 21 through 24, James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered his son Isaac upon the altar? He said, now, if you think about that, he says, see thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. It's not words. You've heard the old saying, words are cheap. It's action. That's why Christ said, don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by his faith only. Let me tell you what optimism will do. It will yield encouragement. It yields encouragement. I like to be around optimistic people. I get down at times. I know you do. But we don't stay down. Our faith is made stronger. And it yields the encouragement that we all need in life. Corrie ten Boone, actually, in the book Reflection of God's Glory, talks about an Africa man who came to a meeting where the Word of God was being taught with bandaged hands. He said, the preacher said, I asked him how he had injured his hands. He said the neighbor's straw roof was on fire, and I helped him put it out, and that's how my hands were burned. Later, he said, I heard the whole story. The neighbor hated this man. He had contempt for him, and he had actually set his roof on fire while the man's wife and children were asleep in the hut. They were in great danger. Fortunately, he was able to put out the fire in his house on time before they were killed. But the sparks flew over to the roof of the man who had actually set the house on fire, and his house started to burn. There was no hate in the heart of this Christian. There was love for his enemy. And he did everything he could to help put out the fire in his neighbor's house. And that's how his own hands were burned. Folks, that's Christianity. Optimism feels unstoppable. In Numbers, the 13th chapter and verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, when all the naysayers and the people were saying, there's no way that we can take the land that God has given unto us, Caleb, and God bless his heart, he could say to the people before Moses, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. And that they did. You see, when you're optimistic, optimism quickens joy. It makes it alive. Romans 5 and verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It produces comfort and contentment. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 12, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It enables progress. I told you that despair stops it. But great joy and optimism enables progress. We can grow. 2 Peter 1 says we ought to. And we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. We can overcome. Paul says, listen, in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And God will not put more on you than you're able to bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. What he's saying is, don't despair. We can do the Lord's work. Psalms 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then in Colossians 1 and 23, Paul says, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We have to remember that there is always hope. I hate to hear sometimes doctors walk out and say there's just no hope. I know they're talking about the physical. I understand that. And in the physical, there may not be. But that doesn't mean there's no hope. For a child of God, there is hope, folks. It's a hope that transcends this world. In Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, certain things are impossible. But listen, but with God, all things are possible. I can do it. If God asks me to do it, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ. For Isaiah 41 and verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Don't be in despair. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I'll help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. But do we truly believe it? Do we really believe it? Someone has said, without dreams we reach nothing, without love we feel nothing, and without God we are nothing. We're nothing. Do you have Him in your life this morning? Is He really in your life? Joy is something that God can restore. I know He can. Because David's prayer was not in vain. In Psalm 51, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your willing spirit. God can cause your heart to smile. Even though things on the outside seem to be falling apart. And David was right in Psalms 40 and verse 4. Oh, the joys of those who trust in the Lord. There's a story told about a Christian woman who was always very bright and optimistic, like we're talking about this morning, cheerful. And even though she was confined to her room because of illness, she lived in an attic apartment on the fifth floor of an old rundown building. A friend decided to visit her one day and brought along another woman, a person of great wealth. Since there was no elevator, the two ladies began the long climb upward. And when they reached the second floor, the well-to-do lady commented, "What a dark and filthy place." But her friend replied, "It's better higher up." When they arrived at the third landing, the remark was made, "Things look even worse here." And again the reply, "It's better higher up." The two women finally reached the attic level where they found the bed-ridden saint of Almighty God. A smile on her face radiated the joy that filled her heart. And although the room was clean and flowers were on the windowsill, and the wealthy visitor could not get over the dark surrounding in which the woman lived, and she blurted out, "It must be difficult for you to be here in this room like this." And without a moment's hesitation, the shut-in responded, "Oh, it's better higher up." She was not looking at the temporal things of life, but with the eye of faith on the things that were eternal, she had found the secret to joy, satisfaction, and contentment. I can tell you this morning, it's better higher up. It's better higher up. And you can connect with God this morning through Christ and water baptism for the remission of your sin. Two did that this last week. Immersed to make their calling and their election sure. And to fulfill what Christ had to say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark chapter 16. And maybe, just maybe, in this morning, in your moment of despair, repair can come through Christ. And we're happy to assist you in doing that as we stand together and as we sing.